to begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask you to open our hearts now and give us the comfort from your word that you would have us have. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. And we have a rather long sermon text today. It's recorded in 1 Kings chapter 18, the first 15 verses. And here at Water of Life, we have already read these verses as part of our reading during the service. And during the sermon, we'll be going through and kind of touching on individual verses here and there. So we'd like to perhaps recommend those of you who are listening to the tapes, if you maybe want to turn your tape off right now and first of all read through 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 15. And then we'll get into things. The chapter 18 begins with these words. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. And there was a sore famine in Samaria. The words after many days are rather interesting here. The Holy Spirit kind of draws a little veil around this godly house in which are Elijah and the widow Zarephath and her son. And during these quiet moments, why undoubtedly there was great spiritual gains being made here by all of these people. The Holy Spirit mentions that there was a sore famine in Samaria, and remember that Elijah had said there wouldn't be a drop of rain or dew for 3.5 years. And you can imagine what this must have done to the country. Well, what was happening in the physical world was only a picture of what had already happened in the spiritual world. It was the sort of thing that Amos describes in chapter 8, beginning at verse 11 of his book. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from the sea to sea and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. And there was a big spiritual drought in the land of Samaria. You would have been hard-pressed to find a true prophet of God in these days. Jezebel had killed most of them off. And we find out later here that there were 100 left that were hid in a cave. But it doesn't look like they were doing much preaching and teaching in the land in these days. There was a famine in the land, spiritual as well as physical. And yet here was one of God's people, a very poor widow, who herself had lost her chief provider. And had a little son to provide for. And look at how wonderfully God fed her. And not only physically, where she had that last handful of meal and God told her to give it away and she did. And miraculously, the meal kept multiplying day by day by day. But also spiritually, she was being fed spiritually, the likes of which had never been done before. Even though there was a spiritual famine in the land. Now, God is going to feed his people one way or another. And if the false prophets of Baal have overrun the land, and if churches are destitute, he'll go right into the homes. Do it one way or the other. Well, there was a little peaceful time here, about 3.5 years, but now all of a sudden, the war drums begin to beat again. And God calls his prophet out of hiding, and now he is going to go to confront Ahab, the most wicked king that Israel has ever had. And he's going to move toward a confrontation on top of Mount Carmel. A shootout at the OK Corral, if ever there was one. 450 prophets of Baal are going to stand against Elijah, the prophet of the Lord. It's going to be a fight to the death, one way or the other. In all of this 3.5 years, Elijah has been preparing for this, being alone with his God, and now he sets out to make his move. Now, in verse 3, the Holy Spirit begins to take us back to the enemy camp. Now, meanwhile, back at the ranch, what was going on? And one thing that I have noticed in Scripture, and that is this, that very, very often, the greatest comfort that a child of God gets comes from the enemy. And there are a number of things here that give us a tremendous amount of comfort. Let's look at a few of them. As the Holy Spirit now takes us into the camp of Ahab, and we find out what's been going on there for the last 3.5 years. Ahab, in verse 3, called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now, Obadiah was kind of the overseer of the house of Ahab. Ahab was a king, had a lot of things going for him, and had to have somebody to kind of keep track of things. So the one that he chose, what we could call him his right-hand man, was a man called Ahab. And surprisingly enough, we find out that Ahab was a child of God. We'll get into this a little bit more later. He tells us what he did here, but skipping down now here to verse 5, Ahab tells Obadiah, go into the land unto all the fountains of water and unto all the brooks. Now listen to this. This is nice. Perhaps we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all of the beasts. What's this guy thinking about? Concerned about finding grass for the horses and mules. Doesn't care about the people. Now, who cares what's happening to them? What he's concerned about is the horses and the mules. I wonder why. You think maybe it's because they make up a powerful part of his army? You think maybe he's a little bit worried that now that there's been a 3.5 year drought in the land, he's kind of vulnerable to his enemies? You got to keep that army going at all costs. I think we learned something here about the devil, because the devil's the one who's controlling Ahab. And you know, one thing you learn about the devil, he doesn't care about his people at all. He doesn't care about them. He could care less what their situation is. And what a contrast we have here with your heavenly Father and mine. How differently he treats his children than the devil treats his. We thought of something like Psalm 104, verse 14, which reads this way. Now, talking about God, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth fruit out of the earth. Well, does God care about the cattle? Does he care about the horses and mules? Well, sure he does. God created these things. He loves them very much. But he loves his people even more. And that's where the big contrast comes in with him and the devil. Jesus told us this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? God loves you more than he loves the horses or the mules or the cattle or the birds. And every time you look out in nature and you see how God provides for these people, these animals, it just should be a comfort to you and to me. No, he loves us even more. He's not going to feed the cattle out there and let his children starve. The widow of Zarephath learned that, and her little son learned that. I don't think that little boy was ever afraid another day the rest of his life. Every day he watched his mother go and scrape the bottom of the barrel, and the food kept coming out. They were living by miracles, and he was watching this. And the lesson that he had must have been loud and clear. I have a heavenly Father who's always going to provide for me. I don't have to be worried about anything. So children of God don't have to be worried about anything either. But Ahab here, he's worried about the horses and mules. So what he does, and I like this, he divides the land into two sections, and he says to Obadiah, now you go that away, and I'll go this away, and let's see if we can find some horses and mule, or some grass rather, for the horses and mule. So in verse 6, they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, Obadiah went another way by himself. Ahab went the wrong way. And this is the way it is with children of the devil. And finally, everything goes haywire. He only had two choices, and he's the one that made it, I'm sure. He chose the wrong half. And as Obadiah is going to look for some grass, he finds something that's a lot more important than grass. He finds the one that Ahab has been looking for the last 3.5 years. All of a sudden, Elijah meets him. And he is surprised. He is really shocked. And he starts talking to Elijah. And the two have a little bit of a dialogue. And now we find out a little bit about what has been going on in Ahab's camp from what Obadiah says. Look at one of the things he says. Look at verse 10. As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek thee. Now, we have looked all over the world for you. We've looked high and low, every place we can imagine. And when they said he's not there, he took an oath of that kingdom and nation that they found thee not. Now, it's easy to understand why Ahab is searching for Elijah. Because 3.5 years ago, from this point, Elijah, remember, Elijah had said to Ahab, this is in chapter 17, right at the beginning, verse 1, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And now as Ahab sees his whole kingdom going down, not one drop of rain or dew for 3.5 years, remember. He knows that he's got to find Elijah if it's going to rain. His life depends upon it, so he's searching high and low. The big problem that he has is that he waited too long. And as I was studying the sermon text during the week, I thought of a few verses. I thought of Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Because you know, it just is not true that you can seek for God anytime you want and find him. God told Elijah to go hide. And there's no way that Ahab's going to find him. He waited too long. What he should have done was gone after him right away. As soon as Ahab said, it's not going to rain in this land except according to my word, Ahab should have stuck right with him, confessed his sin, and pleaded with him to send rain. That's what he should have done, but he didn't. And so then while he neglected this, God told Elijah, I want you to go hide. So Elijah went and hid. Now Ahab's got to search high and low. He's not going to find him. Psalm 32, verses 6 and 7. I thought of that psalm. It reads this way. Psalm 32, verses 6 and 7. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. The floods of great waters, it's kind of a one way of saying when you're really in trouble, when the water, when you're over your head. The people in Noah's day were over their head when it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and they tried to seek for God. They couldn't find him. It was too late. They should have sought for the Lord while he may be found. And if he's not found in the flood of great waters, he's not found in the middle of a desert, in the middle of a drought either. You can't play games with God. And remember, Ahab was a pretty wicked king. He was a king over God's people. One of the things that he was supposed to do as king, one of the things God told him to do as king, was to meditate upon the word of God. Ahab said, I'm not going to do it. I don't worship God anymore. I don't love him. Worshiping false gods. Well, now he's reaping what he sowed. Looking high and low, trying to find him, and he can't. And you know, he really wasn't very far away. He was hiding in a little place called Zarephath in Zidon, which was right under Ahab's nose. It was the home country of his own wife Jezebel. But he couldn't find him. Searching high and low. I like this. Now, another thing we find out. Look at verse 12. And this is what Obadiah is concerned about. If I go to Ahab and tell him I've seen you, then the Spirit of the Lord shall carry you somewhere that I don't know of. And we won't be able to find you again. You know, Obadiah has this right, doesn't he? You have been hidden by God. That's why we can't find you. And that's exactly right. Can't find him. I already like that. Another thing, look at verse 12. Last part of verse 12. I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. I have been a believer in God from the time I was a little child. Now, where do you think Obadiah got his godly training? I mean, Ahab has been king for years. The prophets of God have been slaughtered. Every hilltop has altars to Baal on it. You can't find the word of the God hardly anywhere in the land. Where do you think this child learned about his God? Who do you think it was that taught him? Anybody have a guess? Who do you think, Michelle?
Elijah
might have later on, but who started it out when he was just a little guy from my youth? Jason, you.
Himself.
What about even before he was too old to read? Before that even? Amanda, who do you got?
Yes.
Yeah. Mom and Dad. That's where he got it. And that's usually the way it works, isn't it? That's usually the way God does this. He'll bring a believing man and a believing woman together in marriage so that he can place his elect children in that family. And from the time these children are little, they're taught from Scripture about their Savior. And you see, there are promises in Scripture. One of them is bring up a child in the way in which he shall go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That's in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. So here was little Obadiah from the time he was old enough to crawl and walk, and his parents were teaching him about the Lord, and he grew and grew and grew. And finally, when he was a young man, and there was a very dangerous situation where the king was an unbeliever and his wife was killing the prophets of God, Obadiah took 100 of these prophets and hid them. Risked his life to hide these prophets and put them in a cave. And every day he was feeding them and keeping them alive. Think of the blessings that he is going to have by doing that. Just think of all the blessings that are going. And think of how proud his mom and dad would be if they could see this, if they're still alive. To see their child living the faith, following God's way. A parent has no greater joy. And as we kind of close the sermon here, you know, the big surprise is this, isn't it? That the right-hand man to the worst king that Israel ever had was a believer. And right here you see the power of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting as you look through Scripture to find out all of the odd places that you find children of God. Places that you and I would never expect to find them. Let's mention a few. There's a verse in the New Testament that reads something like this. Those in Caesar's house greet you. Caesar's house? Caesar was the Roman Empire. the emperor. Heathen person if ever there was one. But there were believers right smack dab in his house. How did they get there? I don't know. But that's how the Holy Spirit works. You really can't figure it out. The wind blows where it pleases and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going, and so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Another one. Woman in the heathen city of Jericho. Name is Rahab. She turns out to be a believer. She risked her own life by hiding some of God's people when they were spying out the city. How does it happen that Rahab ever came to faith? I don't know. But that's how the Holy Spirit works. The good shepherd somehow seeks out his sheep and he finds them and sends his Holy Spirit into their hearts and they come back to his flock. And here we have the widow of Zarephath. It's a mystery how she ever came to faith when there was a spiritual dearth in the land, but there she is. Another one, Roman centurion. Roman centurion. Guy that's a member of the Roman army. And he's a Christian. See how the Holy Spirit works? A woman one time from the land of Moab named Ruth. She turns out to be a child of God. Or there was a man that was a Syrian. His name was Naaman. He was the commander-in-chief of the Syrian army, and he turned out to be a child of God. And then maybe the greatest miracle of all, a Pharisee. A Pharisee, a guy named Nicodemus, he turns out to be a child of God. And then there's a Queen of Sheba, Queen of the South, a whole bunch of them. You see the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, we're living in the final days where Satan is really running rampant. But there are still true children of God around. The Holy Spirit is still in the world. And He's as strong as He ever was. And the Lord says, He that dwells in you is greater and more powerful than he that dwells in the world. And so the invisible church, the true church, the church that's made up of each one of God's elect, is still in real good shape. Because the Heavenly Father loves His Son, and He will not have His Son be a shepherd without any sheep. Obadiah, right-hand man to Ahab, a believer. I will close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for showing us the tremendous power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that from the words of the enemy this morning, You will give comfort to our hearts, knowing that the same Spirit who guided and controlled Obadiah is dwelling in our own hearts and will be until the end of the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.